As I tried to gather my thoughts for this message, the sky outside was a little threatening, was sort of stormy and wet. As Winnie the Pooh says, it was a blustery day. And the weather forecast was a bit ominous, and all that on top of the fact that we're still in a global pandemic, still in the first phase of a threat of an unseen virus. Families of school children trying to figure out how to plan for the children's education while worrying about their risk of infection. School teachers on edge as they begin a school year unlike any they have ever seen. So while the text we're pondering this week is from Philippians, there's a phrase I find most reassuring and encouraging, repeated in the fourth chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And it's certainly one that's easy to remember, and so it can be called to mind at a moment's notice. The phrase that Paul repeated to his friends in Corinth was this: "So we do not lose heart." So we do not lose heart. His particular context, of course, was the life of the first century church, which was when it was not easy being a Jesus follower. And no one would know better than Paul did. After all, he used to be in the business of tormenting and persecuting Jesus followers, at least until he became one. So he's speaking to a church that lives under the threat of the powers that be, rather like even today. But Paul trusts that God is at work in his church, and so he's not going to give up. He's not going to lose heart. And he knows that the followers of Jesus, like you and me, will be sustained by Christ's strength and equipped for whatever comes our way. So he says, we do not lose heart. Another way of saying that we do not lose courage. Dr. Ed McLeod, who was our minister in Raleigh, still remembers the day that the light bulb came on in his head in his junior high French class when he learned that the French word for heart is coeur. C-O-E-U-R, and it's the root of our word, courage. So to be courageous is to have heart, to not lose heart. And so Paul is calling on followers of Jesus, he's calling on you and I to remain courageous despite the perils that we may face, despite the obstacles and opponents that we might face also, not because they are strong, but because the God who holds them close is. This morning, as we look at the very familiar verses in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul will minister to us as well in how we handle circumstances that may cause us worry today. Do you realize that God has a sure cure solution to worry? Has anyone told you that if we perfect that process, that you will be able to live in a worry-free existence? Yes, you heard that correctly. First, let's let the scriptures speak to us for themselves. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you've had a stressful day at work, usually a brisk walk, or for me, piecing together pieces in a jigsaw puzzle, or perhaps some soothing music will suffice to help put your mind at ease. But the ongoing anxiety about the future is a pressing concerns, is not so easily dismissed. In some cases, Ingrained feelings of worry and fear reflect years of coping techniques and deeply embedded patterns. Summers Roche once said, "Anxiety is a thin strip of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other things are drained." And that's why such habits are not conquered overnight. Thankfully, the Spirit of God transforms our minds as we willingly submit to God's Word. As Corrie ten Boom so wisely said, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength." Our hope is that these resources that we find here in these verses will return strength to your present outlook and our genuine hope as you seek God's help in transforming anxious thoughts into confident living. First, let's get those six words clearly in our minds. These six words form the foundation of God's therapeutic process. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Say that over and over. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. In fact, let's say these six words together out loud. First, close your eyes. Picture the words in your mind. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Are you ready? Together. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Thank you. What qualifies as a worry? Anything that drains your tanks of joy. Something you cannot change, something you're not responsible for, something that you're unable to control, something or someone that frightens and torments you, agitates you, keeps you awake when you should be asleep. And all that needs to be switched from your worry list to your prayer list. Give each worry one by one to God. All of the joy stealers that can plague our lives, perhaps none is more aggravating, more agitating, more prevalent than worry. Are there unsurrendered worries in your life? 1 Peter 5, 7 says, "Give all your worries to him because he cares for you." We get our English word worry from the German word würgen, which means to strangle, to choke. In the Greek, it means to divide the mind. And both are accurate. Worry is a noose around the neck and a distraction of the mind, neither of which is befitting for joy. The Lord mentioned that very word when he addressed the subject on one occasion. You'll find it in Mark chapter 4, verses 14 through 19. Listen to this word picture. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. "The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but are too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of life, the lure of wealth, the desire for other things, and so no fruit is produced." In other words, worry throttles our thinking. It chokes out the truth. And we're unable to bear fruit. We become spiritually strangled. Worry cuts off our motivation and our lifeline of joy. In his fine book, Philippians for You, Steve Larson points out that when Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing," this is a command. Though it may be strange to think of it like this, to be anxious is to be disobedient to God. Worry is a failure to think and to trust that God is in control. It reveals that we're not sure that God will provide what we need in his perfect timing. Worry is gazing at the problems and self-reliance, or self-pity, or both, rather than looking to the Word and looking to the Lord in dependence. So worry is a failure to believe the promises of God in his Word. And this doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned about issues in our life in the midst of difficulties. Yet Paul stresses that believers must not be pulled apart, be strangled of peace and joy. We must not be anxious and worried. And Jesus taught the same. In Matthew 6:25, he says, "Don't be worried about your life, as what you will eat or what you will drink, or not for your body, as to what you'll be put on." So he is saying, stop being worried. Instead, trust God, who will provide for your needs. It's worth asking yourself, what is there in life that causes me such a sense of panic, whether it's low level or highly stressful, paralyzing almost? Realize that God's not worried. There's no panic in heaven, only plans to work out his good purposes in your life. There's no need to worry, no excuse for worry. Don't worry is both a command to trust the Lord and an invitation to enjoy peace in the Lord. So how do we live without anxiety? Well, there's only one primary cure for worry, and that simply is prayer. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in this context, those prayers address whatever is creating anxiety, stealing our peace of mind. And did you notice the same, that contrast between everything and nothing? The believer is to be anxious for nothing, but praying about everything. Everything carries the idea of every troubling situation that threatens the peace of God. John MacArthur. Paul uses four words for prayer, each making a unique contribution to its comprehensive nature: prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests. The first word, prayer, is the most general term for intercession to God. It is the standard word that encompasses all the different elements that should go into prayer. That second word, supplication, comes from a root word which means to lack or to be deprived of or to be without something. The specific areas in which we lack something will naturally cause stress and worry. Instead, we're supposed to bring our concerns to the Lord, trusting that God will answer the prayer and meet that need according to his perfect will. That third word, thanksgiving, must also be a part of our prayers. All true prayer is marked with gratitude. In the story we saw this morning in the Torchlighters, Corrie ten Boom thanked them for the fleas that they had. At the same time, recognizing what we are lacking, we must also acknowledge what God has given us. Thank him for lavishing his blessings upon his children. So his children must constantly pray, ask, and offer thanksgiving. There is no shortcut to peace, but prayer is the path to it. And that fourth word, requests, instructs us to make known to God the specific needs we have. And we should bring our particular requests to him, whatever is troubling us. Bringing specific requests to God. About a week ago, I lost this simple car fob. I had the other, but this one has the keys that I need, and I could not find them anywhere. And I hunted and hunted and hunted. And finally I said, "Lord, help me find the keys." And sure enough, I found them hanging in the pants that I had worn that Sunday. God is interested in every little detail. Take your request to him. There's an illustration about specific requests in the Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, where the person is hosting a friend but lacks food to feed him. So he goes to another person to ask and secure what is needed. And the host not merely just asks for some food, he specifically asks for bread, and he specifically asks for 3 loaves. He makes specific requests, and he receives specifically what he needs. So it should be that we as believers bring similar requests to God in prayer. What are the specific needs in your life? What's weighing you down? What's hanging around your neck like a millstone? Here's the ground where anxiety will flourish if unchecked, unchallenged. But this also is the ground where dependence and trust and joy will grow if we have dependent prayer on him. Chuck Swindoll tells of some anxious moments in an article titled, "Don't Be Afraid, It's Just Your Future." "I was aboard a small twin-engine plane with a seasoned pilot, rapidly approaching and descending through a foggy, dense overcast, flying 200 miles an hour, and the pilot was having a time of his life. But frankly, I was scared spitless. At one point, he looked over me and said, 'Hey, Chuck, isn't this great?' I didn't answer. I was praying. I couldn't believe how happy and excited my companion in flight was. His passenger, however, had 10 fingernails embedded in the seat cushion. I stared, longing for something, anything, through the blanket of white fog that was surrounding us. Our flight record may have indicated 2 passengers on that eerie morning, but I can vouch for at least 3. An unyielding creature called fear, and I shared the same seat." Fear. What a monster. Ever met this beast? Sure you have. It comes in all shapes and sizes. Fear of failure, fear of heights, fear of crowds, fear of disease and death, fear of rejection, fear of unemployment, fear of what others are saying about you, fear of leaving the familiar, your comfort zone, fear of disaster or depth or distance, fear of trusting others, fear of being yourself, fear of buying, fear of selling, fear of financial ruin, fear of COVID-19, fear of the unknown. Most of our lives, no matter, and our fears, regardless of the fear's specific aim, have to do with one thing: fear of the future. Our gut just churns with the thought, who knows what may happen? Chuck continues, "Am I describing you? Tell you what, let's share the same seat and relax for a change. Of course, you still might want to fasten your seatbelt. It could get a little rough before we land. But you can breathe easy, for there's no need to fear the future. God is already there, and he's never missed a runway through centuries of intimidating fog." By the way, Daniel's 27th Psalm is a wonderful fear buster. It scratches the fearful where we itch. With broad, bold strokes of his pen, this shepherd who became a king pens the words that puts iron in our bones. He meets fear at the door of his home with 2 questions in verse 1. "Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread?" And David slams the door in fear's face with the declaration, "My heart will not fear. In spite of this, I will be confident," verse 3. And then David whistles and hums himself as he reminds himself of the secrets of daily trust. Verse 4, "I have asked of the Lord," prayer. "I behold the beauty of the Lord," vision. I meditate in his temple, God's word. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me and hide me and lift me, God's protection. Verse 6, I will offer sacrifices and I will sing moment by moment worship. Verses 13 and 14, I would have despaired unless I had believed. Wait for the Lord. Rest. Let your heart take courage. There's that word again, courage. So we do not lose heart. Max Lucado addresses the giant of fear. How did Jesus endure the terror of the crucifixion? He went first to the Father with his fears. He modeled the words of Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Do the same with your fears. Don't avoid life's gardens of Gethsemane. Enter them. Just don't enter them alone. And while there, be honest. Pounding the ground is permitted. Tears are allowed. And if you sweat blood, you won't be the first. Do what Jesus did. Open your heart. And be specific. Jesus was, take this cup, he prayed. Give God the number of your flight. Tell him the length of the speech. Share the details of the job transfer. He has plenty of time. He also has plenty of compassion. He doesn't think your fears are foolish or silly. He won't tell you to buck up or get tough. He's been where you are. He knows how you feel, and he knows what you need. And that's why we punctuate our prayers as Jesus did. If you are willing. Was God willing? Yes and no. He didn't take away the cross, but he took away the fear. God didn't still the storm, but he calmed the heart of the sailor. Who's to say he won't do the same for you? You know, when we give our hearts to Christ in salvation, we experience peace with God. Romans 5:1. But the peace of God takes us a step further into his blessings. This doesn't mean the absence of trials on the outside, but it does mean a quiet confidence within, regardless of circumstances or people or things. Daniel gave us a wonderful illustration of peace through prayer. When the king announced that none of his subjects were to pray to anyone except the king, Daniel went to his room, opened his window, and prayed as before. You'll find the story in Daniel chapter 6 in those first 10 verses, and note how Daniel prayed. He prayed and gave thanks to God, and he made supplication. There it is again. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. And the results were perfect peace in the midst of difficulty. Daniel was able to spend the night in a den with hungry lions in perfect peace, while the king in his palace couldn't sleep. Philippians 6 and 7 out of the Living Bible, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers with thanksgiving. It's an important component, yet we easily overlook it. We often stop at the petition stage. We're good at calling out to God, begging him to save our child and bring us relief, and giving thanks, however, takes prayer to a higher level. Thank God that he'll never leave you, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Thank him he'll never allow temptation to occur in your life that you won't be able to bear, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Thank him when you are weak. His grace is sufficient. His power is more evident, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Thank him that his love for you never ends, regardless of how sick you may be. Psalm 13, 5 and 6. Thank him that every day of your life is in his hands. Psalm 139, 16. Thank him that living brings glory to Christ and that dying allows you to enter into his joys and pleasures beyond wildest imaginations. Philippians 1, 21. Thank him that you know without any doubt that you have eternal life. 1 John 5, 13 and 15. Thank him for all these things and more. Thank him again and again, and you'll find that over time, your fear will be replaced by the incredible peace of God. That's his promise. Continuing in verse 7, if you do this, it's conditional. If you do this, then you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can even understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet as you rest and trust in Christ Jesus. Content. That's the word. A state of heart in which would you be at peace? If God gave you nothing more than he already has. Test yourself with this question. What if God's only gift to you were his grace to save you? Would you be content? You beg him to save the life of your child. You plead with him to keep your business afloat. You implore him to remove the cancer from your body. But what if his answer is, my grace is enough? Would you be content? There are those times when God, having given us his grace, says, my grace is sufficient for you. In God Came Near, Max Lucado tells how his oldest daughter fell into a swimming pool when she was 2 years old. A friend saw her and pulled her quickly to safety. What I didn't tell you was what happened the next morning in my prayer time. I made a special effort to record my gratitude in my journal. I told God how wonderful he was for saving her. And as clearly as if God were speaking to me, this question came to mind. Would I, God, be less wonderful had I let her drown? Would I be any less a good God for calling her home? Would I still be receiving your praise this morning had I not saved her? Is God still a good God when he says no? No matter how your prayer is answered, taking your concerns to God in prayer brings his abundant supernatural peace. God himself is peace. Romans 16 and 20, Ephesians 2, 14. That is, all peace exclusively belongs to him alone. Therefore, he alone can give peace. Arene. An inner tranquility of soul, an inner calm that settles the turbulence of troubled hearts. The result of casting our burdens on the Lord is to be unstressed, undisturbed, as Paul says to Poe, to know a peace that surpasses all comprehension. Motyer explains what Paul means here. Our lives will be touched with a mark of the supernatural, something that passes all understanding. The meaning here is not of something mysterious and incomprehensible in its own right, but something which man cannot explain or explain away, something which runs between and runs the whole range of human comprehension. There is no explanation for this peace except that God provides it. It's an unnatural peace flooding the heart, drowning out worry. And when a believer prays, God may not change their circumstances, but he does change their heart. That peace, Paul explains, will guard your heart and mind. Guard, phroeo. It's a military term describing a soldier who watches over a prisoner. Paul was being guarded by the Praetorian Guard, which was Rome's elite service. However, he was also guarded in a far more secure way. God was protecting his heart from anxiety and fear wouldn't enter it. Fear was being denied entrance. When preceded by prayer, the peace of God is always standing watch like a sentry over your heart and mind. There's a verse I use in almost every funeral message. It's a promise that Jesus made in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This peace does not come from this world or anything in it. Instead, it comes from above, like a surging river into troubled hearts. Such a peace is found exclusively in Christ Jesus. There's not a drop of genuine peace outside of him, not a moment of relief apart from fully resting in him. All peace and comfort comes from Christ and in him alone. Are you experiencing this peace? Do you need this kind of tranquility? It is found exclusively in trusting Jesus, obtained through prayer. We must come before his throne of grace and pray. We must commit our problems and our trials to the Lord. He supplies us with a perfect peace that's unexplainable, incomprehensible. And if you're outside of Christ, you have far more reason to worry, much more than you may realize if you consider eternity and judgment and hell. But if you'll come to him, he will receive you and forgive you, and you'll become the recipient of his abiding peace, experienced only by life in him, elusive when it's sought anywhere else. Philippians 4:7, I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible. And the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, is yours. Remember, our faith is based not on our capacity to hold on to God, but on God's determination to hold on to us, even in our most fearful moments. Thus, despite our fears, perhaps from somewhere deep within us, we'll hear the echo of Paul's affirmment. So we do not lose heart, and we're given the courage we need to face all the fearful things we face, because part of even being human is to live in a world that is often fearful. But the particular gift that you and I have been given is that we needn't let these fears overwhelm us, for God's faithfulness endures in every circumstance. To God be the glory. Selah.